So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, the familiar passage of the parable of the sower, or many know it as the parable of the soils. So hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones who sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray the Lord's blessing upon it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you would bless it to our spiritual nourishment, especially because this parable is so familiar. We pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see things in it that we have not seen before. Oh Lord, to have brought to mind things that we have learned in the past but have forgotten or not applied in our lives before as we ought. Give us ears to hear and receptive hearts to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen up. My high school calculus teacher said one morning, "Listen up, class. Pop test. Clear off your desk. Put away your books. Only pencil and calculator." Not a pop quiz, but a pop test. A surprise test in calculus. Let's just say calculus was not the ideal subject for a pop test. But I guess really no subjects are ideal for pop tests. But before handing out the test, our teacher said this. He said, "Make sure you read the directions before you begin." Everyone had their copy of the test, and we began. It was multiple pages long. All you could hear, I still remember, all you could hear was a mad dash of the sound of pencils hitting the paper. And that's all you could hear. You could sometimes hear an occasional long sigh from some of the students of frustration, grunts from some of the students. And then about 5 minutes into taking the test, one of the students got up. He had a nervous smile on his face, and he walked confidently to the teacher and turned in his test. The teacher then whispered something in his ear, and then the student just left the class. We didn't see him again that period. And he had been one of the students. I knew him. He was struggling a little bit throughout the semester with the course material, So when I saw him turning his paper, my first thought was, wow, this guy just had a complete meltdown. In calculus, pop test, and he's gone crazy. He's lost it. He just gave up. However, there really wasn't much time for me to think about that guy or ponder of what he did because I needed to finish that test. It was multiple pages. Only had an hour. Had to do it. Let's just say every other student, we all used every single second of the class. Even some students were staying afterwards after the bell rang and the teacher was trying to get them to turn in their assignment. The bell rings, we turn in our tests, all of our heads are down, just knowing we probably all just failed this test and possibly failed calculus and didn't know what to do. Well, the next day of class, our teacher begins by saying how disappointed he was in the results of the test. He said the entire class failed. But one student passed. One student made a perfect score, 100, an A+. And then he turned to my friend who had turned in the assignment within the first 5 minutes and told the class that he was the one who made 100 on the test. And literally a few of the students, they all gasped at shock. The teacher then passed back our test and told us to read the directions out loud together at the top of the test. I can't remember exactly what it said, but it read something like this. Write your name in the top right-hand corner. After printing your name, do not write anything else on the paper and turn your test in. So the directions of the test instructed us not to do the test, but to simply write our names and turn it in. None of us, except for that one bright student, had read the directions before beginning. Even though our teacher, at the very beginning, he emphasized, he said, listen up, read the directions. But he said that before every test, and we were just in a rush. None of us listened to him. We heard him, but we did not listen and really hear his instructions. He ended up just giving that one student bonus points, and he just gave us a life lesson, is what happened. Listening is one of the easiest things to do and one of the hardest things to do. Here in our passage this morning, Jesus is teaching this very lesson on the importance of listening. Now, the listening Jesus is teaching in this famous parable isn't simply merely hearing words, but that of a spiritual ear. Spiritually hearing, spiritually receiving, spiritually trusting God's word to be true. Jesus begins this parable in verse 3 by saying, listen. And it, in the original language, it has this exclamation, this charge and force to it, similar to my teacher saying, listen up. He's beginning this parable saying, listen up, open your ears. And then he ends the parable in verse 9 this way. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He begins by saying, listen up. He ends by saying, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. This parable is all about listening. It's all about listening well. So with that said, let's jump into our passage. Specifically, this parable and try to understand, try to truly hear what Jesus is saying. Not just hear the words, but to spiritually receive the word that God has for us. So the plan for us this morning is to follow the same flow of thought Jesus did in this passage. We'll first look at the parable itself in verses 1 through 9. And then Jesus will then unpack the purpose of parables in general in verses 10 through 12. And then lastly, Jesus will explain the meaning of this parable in verses 13 through 20. So that's a summary of the division of this text and really a summary of the sermon. Is we're going to look at the parable, then we're going to see the purpose of parables in general, and then look at the specific meaning of this parable. So let's look at it. Before we look at the parable itself, though, look at some of these introductory verses given us in to give us context, the first couple of verses before Jesus teaches. The Bible says this, again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. So that's going to be the context of our parable here. Jesus is now back at the Sea of Galilee. Last time he was at the Sea of Galilee, what happened? Y'all remember, the great crowds almost crushed him. He had to have a getaway boat to get away from them because of the chaos of the crowds. Well, here in our passage, Jesus has come back to the Sea of Galilee. And we're told he's come back to teach. Once more, a very large crowd has gathered around him. This time, though, instead of using the boat as a getaway boat, he's now using the boat as a platform to teach from. He got into the boat and taught the people from there. So here's the picture. You have the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is in the boat that's in the sea. He's teaching this crowd that's possibly tens of thousands of people on the shore of Galilee. The crowd is on the seaside hearing Him preach. Now, if you remember what we've already said about this crowd, remember, this crowd is most likely a really fickle group. Many are some bandwagon fans of Jesus, so to speak. Many are just there to be healed. Many are just there to see Jesus, this great miracle worker, do something amazing. Some are there like the scribes. They're there to see if Jesus says something wrong and to convict Him, to find a way to kill Him. Then there may be some who are there who really need hope and are listening. The crowd is most likely diverse in all the different reasons for being there. And Jesus begins by teaching them many things in parables, the passage says. Now we're about to look at a specific parable, but it would be good to give an introduction to just thinking through how to interpret parables. So what is a parable? Because Jesus will use parables. From what I could see, there's probably different versions of this, but I could see probably over 40 parables that Jesus taught throughout His life. Parables were not the only way Jesus taught. Think of Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of different other ways Jesus wasn't strictly parables, but He did speak in parables. Now, what is a parable? Before we even look at this parable, what is a parable? Well, a parable is a practical story that illustrates a spiritual truth by way of comparison. So hopefully get, what is a parable? A parable is a practical story that illustrates a spiritual truth by comparison. So practical, meaning it's some sort of fictional story using everyday surroundings and objects. I mean, just from this chapter alone, chapter 4, Jesus is going to use the illustration of a sower, seeds, birds, thorns, soils. Later He's going to use lamps, baskets, light, grain, harvest, a mustard seed. So parables use everyday life-like stories. However, it's necessary that the practical story is actually connected to illustrating a truth. That's necessary in what a parable is. So when you think of parables, don't think just of pleasant, sweet stories or a Christian version of Aesop's fables. No, it's more than that. Parables reflect and teach the kingdom of God, the principles of the kingdom of God. They serve as mirrors of our own lives, our own hearts, our own spiritual state. They illustrate a spiritual truth by way of comparison, saying, okay, you understand this about the practical world. Well, this is how it relates to spiritual realities. All right, now that's what a parable is. And now let's look at the parable before us in chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. The parable is usually known as the parable of the sower. And I think that's a good name. There's nothing wrong with that. I like the title Parable of Soils. I think it's because I learned that from Brother Earl whenever he may have preached through this in the Gospel of Luke, and it just stuck with me. But it's helpful as you think of the parable of the soils, because the variety and the difference will be within the soils themselves. But both of those titles are great. So let's look at this parable. Let me read it aloud so y'all can hear it. Pay attention, focus, listen carefully, and then we'll try to unpack some of its practical meaning. So here's the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, read again. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. Now there's only one person described here in the parable, and that is the sower. But there's all these other different elements to it. So let's look at the sower, and then we'll look at the four different soils. Remember, Jesus begins by saying, listen up. then says there's a sower who goes to sow. Now, 21st century America, most of us are not farmers. The way we get our food is from the grocery store for the most part. We don't live in an agricultural society. We're on the other side of the Industrial Revolution, so we gain all the benefit of technology being used to mass produce groceries and all those things. So that was not the case, though, in Jesus' day. They lived in an agricultural society, an agrarian society. I mean, their economy was primarily based on maintaining crops and farmland, which many of them did. Now, I mentioned this historical fact because it helps us to understand why Jesus chose certain practical elements to teach them. Because this is something that they were around every day. So we first meet the sower. Sowing is a common farming method. It's contrasted with plowing first. So plowing would first seek to prepare the ground for planting first. Plowing would break the soil and then you till the land and then you plant the seed. However, sowing here is a different method of farming. So you have the plowing first and then the sowing. But this method that Jesus is talking about is different. It's a sowing. It's a scattering of the seed. This way is definitely more indiscriminate when it goes to the ground and to the soil, wherever the seed goes. But sowing is scattering much seed, hoping for the seed to land on some good soil and grow. But you see the difference between sowing and then plowing and planting a seed. Here, Jesus is talking about the farming method of sowing. So we're introduced to a sower who's sowing seed. He's not plowing, he's not planting, he's sowing. Then in the story, there happens to be four different soils in which this sower's seed fell upon. I want us to look at each of these and what Jesus said about them, just in the practical sense. And then when we get to the meaning that Jesus unpacks it, we'll look at the spiritual sense. But first, we'll look at the first soil that the seed falls upon is along the path. Now, when you think of a path, think of a well-worn, beaten part of the field that was packed down because it became the walkway for the people. This is a walking path. The soil was hard. It was beaten down. It's not soft. It's become almost like a road, a walking path. So when the seed falls upon this first soil, it could not take root, Jesus says, and therefore was out in the open. And because of that, it's just lying there on the walking path. The soil is really hard. It can't get under. It's out in the open for the birds to see and completely devour. It's easy pickings for the birds. Just lying on the middle of the ground, clear for all to see. So that's the first soil. It's what we would call the hard soil along the path. The second soil, Jesus says, is on top of rocky ground. Now this soil is interesting because on the surface, if you just look at it, it appeared to be good soil. So as a result, there was some seed that fell upon it and actually sprouted out. Sprung up immediately. It looked initially to be good soil, and it looked initially the seed was growing and all was well. However, that was only in its initial appearance. That's only what it looked to be. The reason is because the soil was not deep. It was merely just on top of rocky ground. So you have some soil, but beneath it is simply just rocky ground. It's just solid ground underneath. So you think about it, the ground was hard. It was rocky, as hard again as this pulpit, you could say. As a result, no growth could really happen. No taking of root could happen. So Jesus says, once the sun rose, it scorched this little sprout and it withered away and died. It died because it was not in good soil and it did not have depth. So you could say the second soil is this superficial soil on rocky ground. Okay, the third soil, Jesus says, that which was among thorns. Again, we're looking at the practical implications of each of these before we get to the spiritual truths, which Jesus will explain. But it's helpful for us just to know what's actually happening with these soils as we later apply it. The third soil, Jesus says, was among the thorns. The seed falls upon this soil, but this soil had many thorns in the midst of it. Here the seed was able to initially grow. However, the thorns were growing in the same area, overshadowing the sprouting seed, seed and eventually choking it out. Kept it from growing and caused it to die. So think of the third soil. Think of the seed growing, but the thorns growing right alongside of it, choking it out. There's not enough space for them both and chokes it. That was the third soil. So you can think of the third soil as this divided soil among the thorns. And now let's look at the last soil in which the seed falls upon in Jesus' parable. He says, some seed fell into good soil. And he talks about how this good soil is soft. It has depth. It's not among the thorns. It was good, receptive. And as a result, Jesus says this seed grew. Not only grew, but produced grain. It grew and increased, he said, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. Now, when Jesus shared that parable, especially the production of those seeds in the good soil, the crowd probably was a little shocked by the production of 100-fold. Because a normal crop in that day, a normal productive crop would have produced, let's say, 10-fold. And Jesus is saying, this one that fell upon good soil produced even up to 100-fold. So that's pretty rare. And Jesus is highlighting the fruitfulness, the productivity of this little seed that was planted to good soil. So this last soil, we can just call the good soil that was productive and unfruitful, or productive and fruitful. So those are the four soils real quickly as we just looked at each of them. You got the hard soil along the path. You have the superficial soil on rocky ground. You have the divided soil among the thorns, and then the good soil that's productive and fruitful. So as you can see here, Jesus is really emphasizing the variety of soils in which the seed falls upon. And the seed is the same. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. The soils are different. And because the soils are different, the outcomes are going to be drastically different. So that's going to be important for us as we get to the spiritual application of Jesus unpacks it. Sower is the same. Seed is the same. The soils are different. And the outcomes are drastically different because of that. And Jesus ends the parable this way. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This clues us back in that this is not some cute little story about farming that just causes us to smile. No, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. This is a parable. Jesus is teaching an important spiritual truth. There's a spiritual point from this parable that we all need to know and need to understand so that we may be changed by it, so that our perspectives may change. So hopefully you're able to follow with Jesus and with me as, you know, I quickly looked at the practical part of this parable. So let's move on to the second part of this sermon. This is the purpose of parables in general Jesus gives in verses 10 through 12. He transitions from teaching this parable to explaining the purpose of parables in general. And these verses are very helpful in understanding the purpose and how to interpret parables. So I'm glad he throws this in there. And then not only that, this parable itself, the parable of the soils, is really the parable that teaches us how to interpret parables. That's why he says in verse 12, before we get to it, he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Because this parable really opens the gate, so to speak, opens our eyes to the true purpose of parables. And we'll look at that as we go forth. So he's about to explain the purpose of parables in general. Let me read that section, verses 10 through 12. And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So that, as he quotes Isaiah here that our brother Carlos read for us, they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I can only imagine here that those in the crowd and even the 12 apostles, especially the 12 apostles, freshly chosen to be Jesus' sent out ones, his primary disciples, I could see all of them after the parable just scratching their heads thinking, what is Jesus actually teaching here? What in the world is going on? What is Jesus talking about? Verse 10 tells us that they were asking Jesus about the parables, meaning they're questioning Him. They're like, what are you meaning here? You're giving us this story, but what does it mean? You can see how embarrassing it might have been even for the 12. Some people might have been coming to them. Hey, you're the one chosen by Jesus. What did He mean? And they're probably thinking, we don't know either. Let's go ask Jesus what He meant. They seem to be just as confused as the rest of the crowd. They were asking questions, probably one specifically about this parable. But then maybe they're just asking questions in general, wondering why is Jesus speaking in this way? Because this wasn't the way that Jesus always spoke. Whenever He went to the synagogue, He wouldn't speak like this. He spoke with authority. He spoke clear for them to understand. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke in different ways, but then they hear Him speaking in parables and they're thinking, well, why is He speaking this way? And those are the questions that are circling, and those are the questions I believe that they bring to Jesus. Why did Jesus speak in parables? You might have asked that question. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Well, good thing for us, Jesus answers that question for the apostles and for us in verses 11 through 12. Jesus answers. He says this, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." Then He quotes Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. "They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, even His answer can be a little bit tough to understand. So what is Jesus saying here? What is His answer for the purpose of parables? Well, He first says that the secret of the kingdom, that parables are the secret of the kingdom, that it's only for those that have been given this secret. And then those on the outside will not understand and will only hear parables, will only hear practical stories, and that's it. So in a way, Jesus, even with His answer here, is saying there's really two purposes to parables, only two. One is for those who know the secret of the kingdom, that they will know and understand the spiritual truths of this text. But then, the other purpose, it seems that Jesus spoke in parables here, is to condemn those who do not know the secret of the kingdom and to keep them from understanding the spiritual truths of the parables. So more simply put, there's two purposes to the parables, to all parables, to unveil the truth for the humble, soft-hearted, and then to veil the truth to the prideful and hard-hearted. The biblical commentator Matthew Henry wrote it this way about parables. He said, "Parables make these things of God." He says, "It makes things of God more plain and easy to those who are willing to be taught, but at the same time, more difficult and obscure to those who are willfully ignorant." I think that's a good way to summarize what Jesus is saying here. Hopefully that helps. The purpose of parables is to be a sign of both grace to the humble and judgment to the prideful. And I think this all makes more sense when we look at the Old Testament passage that Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah 6 is a really important chapter in the book of Isaiah. You probably all know the chapter of Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is when God appears to Isaiah in a vision. Remember that vision where God shows Isaiah the holy throne room of God? Where Isaiah saw the seraphim praising God. What were they singing? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's Isaiah chapter 6. And then right after, He brings Isaiah into His throne room. God then commissions Isaiah to be His prophet. And He sends Isaiah to be His mouthpiece to His people. And then that's where this Isaiah 6 passage that Jesus quotes comes into play. This is, He appears, this mighty vision of the throne room of God. He commissions Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Here I am." He sends Isaiah. And then God says this to Isaiah. He tells Isaiah to tell the people this: "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and be healed. If you think about it, the very message of Isaiah was going to be both one of salvation for those who believe and judgment for those who did not believe. That was not only the message of Isaiah, that was the message of all the prophets. And then here, this prophecy comes to a greater fulfillment in the life of Jesus. That there's only two responses to Jesus' message. Belief or unbelief. We're going to look at four soils, but at the end of the day, it's really just two responses. Belief and unbelief. Now, before we move on from this section on the purpose of the parable, I want to highlight the part of how God has given the secret of the kingdom to some. What is the secret of the kingdom? You know, everybody wants to hear a secret. You know, what is that secret? Who wants to know the secret of the kingdom, to understand the parables? What is the secret? Because the secret of the kingdom is really the secret in understanding the parables. Well, Jesus will in fact do what I'm about to say in explaining the parable. But let me tell you the secret of the kingdom, the secret of the parables. Here it is. Here's the secret, y'all. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior who will take away the sins of the world by dying on the cross for them, granting them forgiveness of sins by grace alone, through faith alone. The secret of the kingdom, the secret in understanding the parables, is the gospel, is the good news of Jesus. It is who Jesus is and what He has done to save His people. That is the secret. The Apostle Paul will later talk about the mystery of the gospel. It's the gospel that's the secret of the kingdom. That the one who is preaching here in Mark chapter 4 to this crowd is not just some great miracle worker. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And if you truly come to believe that and trust Jesus as Savior, that's the secret in understanding not only the parables, but in understanding God's Word. That's when God opens our eyes to truly see, opens our hearts to truly hear His Word. So I believe that's the secret of the kingdom. It's the gospel. It's knowing the gospel. So think about parables this way. For those who reject the good news of Jesus, when they hear parables, they see a dimly lit room full of shapes and dark corners and gloom. They can see some shapes of the everyday elements that Jesus uses in His stories, but they can't really see anything truly. As a result, what does darkness do to us many times? If you go into an office that's completely dark and you see some things, well, you start bumping into sharp objects to the desk. You start hurting yourself. It leads to frustration, anger, possibly hard-heartedness. However, for those who have the secret of the kingdom that God sovereignly does in our hearts and saving us and opening our eyes by faith, when you have this mystery of the gospel, knowing and believing who Jesus is, what He did, you now have a light to see everything. You have the light. You fully understand it. Think of that example where it's a dark room and you see some object. Well, when you know the secret of the kingdom, Jesus, the gospel, you turn on the light and you can see everything clearly now. You understand the parables because they're talking about who Jesus is and what He's done. For Jesus is the light. He's the lamp. It's the gospel that illuminates everything in the room so that all the spiritual truths can finally be not only understood, because just because you understand the spiritual truths doesn't mean you truly will hear it. That's the important part. It must be applied to your heart and change your heart, change your perspective on life. That's when you truly hear. And we'll look at that a little bit later. True hearing, true listening to God's Word is not merely understanding it, but being, as James, the brother of Jesus, later puts it, being both hearers and doers of the Word. So that's the purpose of the parables in general. Now let's get back to the parable of the soils. Now Jesus is going to explain the spiritual truths found in 13 through 20. I think He really sets this up to give us a little anticipation. He tells us the parable. He goes on to talk about the purpose of parables in general, just to have us sitting on the edge of our seat. Well, what is the meaning of this parable, though? And now He's going to unpack it for us in verses 13 through 20. He explains each element of the parable of the soils. Now, let's look at each. And again, may the Lord give us ears to hear. He begins by explaining the seed in the parable represents the Word of God. He says this in verse 14. The sower sows the Word. The seed is the Word of God. Therefore, each seed that is scattered is the proclamation of God's Word. It's a proclamation of the good news of Jesus. It's a proclamation of God's saving grace, the message of salvation. The message of salvation is God will save and redeem sinners through Christ. The sower, then by implication, is Jesus Himself. He was currently preaching the good news of the kingdom. We've already looked at that in the Gospel of Mark. He was calling people to repent and to believe. Jesus is proclaiming God's Word. He is the sower spreading the seed. Then we come to these different soils. And each of these soils, as we see, represent the human heart. Different hearts that we have. The Word of God goes to the first soil. That hard soil along the path, remember? Jesus explains that this first soil represents the hearts of those who hear the Word of God, but immediately Satan comes and takes it away. Therefore, the bird represents Satan here. His power to steal, kill, and destroy the reception of God's Word. This hard soil represents the hard heart. These are those people who hear the Word of God and reject it. They reject the Gospel. They reject Christ. Which is interesting that He begins with this soil. Because what did we look at last week? Y'all remember at the end of Mark chapter 3, what was it that we looked at? We looked at the unforgivable sin. And what did we conclude about the unforgivable sin? It was this final hardening of those hard-hearted individuals who reject Christ. Jesus says, there are some who will hear the Word of God, and instead of repenting, their hearts will become even more hard, and they will reject it. They don't give any impressions or attention to God's Word. They just immediately reject it. And then when Satan sees this, he steals away the seed of God's Word. An example of this sort of heart, one that is hard, I think would be those of the scribes and Pharisees within the crowd that Jesus was preaching to. The religious leaders. Remember, these religious leaders, they seem to be so hard-hearted. They hear Jesus talking about forgiving sins. They hear Jesus healing people, Jesus preaching the gospel, all these things. And what's their initial? They don't contemplate, well, is this true? Or there's not any softening. They just immediately reject it and say, we need to kill Jesus. Jesus is satanic. That's their initial impression. They commit themselves to opposing Jesus and His message. So that's the example of those that have this hard heart, this hard soil. Then we come to the second soil, that superficial soil on rocky ground. Jesus explains how these are the hearts that hear the Word. Well, let me read this passage. This is the second soil. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word, they immediately fall away. So here we have this superficial soil on rocky ground. It's those who hear the Word of God, and they respond differently from the hard-hearted people. The hard-hearted people just immediately reject it and move on. They oppose it. It's over. It's out of their mind. Satan's taken it away. The second group of people, they hear the Word and actually initially receive it with joy. They sprout up. But Jesus says they don't have root. So they endure for a while, and then when difficulty comes, specifically on account of the Word, they fall away. So this superficial soil represents the superficial heart that hears the gospel, that hears the Word. The superficial heart is the one that looks initially and outwardly good and receptive. They may even hear a sermon or read the Bible and think, wow, that was really helpful. I'm glad I just read that. I'm glad I just heard that. They may associate feelings, good feelings, with the message of salvation. with a sermon, with the message of the Bible. But what makes the superficial heart different from the hard heart, again, is that the hard heart does not profess Christ, does not have any desire to identify with Jesus. Here, the superficial heart that's compared to the rocky soil does seem to be one that's a professor, receives God's word initially, positively. However, we see here, the problem comes when difficulty arises, when tribulation or persecution comes on account of the word, Jesus says. When that happens, those with this superficial heart, they fall away. They deny God. They deny Christ. They deny the Messiah. Now, what type of persecution and tribulation is Jesus meaning here? I believe he's specifically talking about troubles that come one's way because of their faith. Jesus says, on account of the word. That could include maybe these people responded positively to the message of Jesus, but when the threat of death came, they said, oh, no. I don't identify with Jesus anymore. Or even the loss of possessions. Maybe the Roman government's come, they hear you're a Christian, they're going to take away your home. And when you hear about that, the superficial heart says, oh, no, I'm not that serious. It sounded good at church, but when it gets personal, when it actually impacts my life negatively, no, I reject that. That's not me. I reject the word. I reject that seed. That happened in the New Testament church. And it still happens today in intense persecution for our faith. I mean, there are believers all over the world that are still dying, being executed, murdered for their faith. You can just go on to the Voice of Martyrs website and read those things. That's not something that just happened back in the day. That's happening all over the world. But I also believe this persecution includes also the pressure of one's culture and the doubts of its skeptics. What do I mean by that? Well, for instance, in our culture today, which, you know, generally none of us, because we're Christians, no one's trying to kill us for the most part. All right? Or no one's trying to take away our possessions for the most part. However, there's still persecution we endure in this culture as for being a biblical Christian. A few examples would be the culture's insistence on bowing the knee to their unbiblical view of sexuality, of gender, of disregard for human life. Those pressures are from the culture. I think it's similar to what Jesus may be saying here, because it's on account of the word that we're getting pressure from. The superficial heart may receive the gospel initially with good feelings and joy, but then when others around them begin pressuring them, deriding them for their faith, saying, oh, that's what you believe about sexuality? Oh, that's what you believe about gender or about the value of human life? That's what you really believe? That's so archaic. That's so ancient. That's so bigoted. You start getting those pressures. Well, you know what the superficial heart does? When they get the pressure from the world, the superficial heart says, oh, I don't believe in that. I don't identify with Christ anymore. No, I'm with you. I want to be accepted with you. So we see that form of tribulation that causes the superficial heart to fall away. Another form I can think of is the doubts of skeptics. This is similar to the pressure of the culture. It's when skeptics of Christ and the Bible try to persuade you into rejecting God's word to be true. They try to tell you, oh, Jesus, he's great, but he's just a good person. Or they try to tell you that supernatural things can't really happen. Oh, the whole thing, Jesus walking on water, you really think that really happened? You think Jesus was actually God? You think there is a God? You think there's a God who created everything? Is that seriously what you believe? Have you not looked at all these other facts? That's the way of the skeptics that try to persuade us. It's more than persuasion. Try to scoff towards us for being believers. I mentioned these two forms because these are the forms that we're most likely going to interact with. And to gauge if you're a superficial heart, the superficial heart will hear these pressures, hear these doubts, and fall away. Now, why would these people fall away, though? They heard the gospel, and they seem to receive it with joy, with positive feelings. Why would they change? The reason ultimately is because they did not have true biblical faith. It was a false faith. You could say it had no root type of faith. It was a superficial faith. It looked to be real, but when things began to heat up, they fell away. Now, who are some examples from the Bible of those who have superficial hearts? Now, we can't see into the hearts of those in the Bible, but what could be some examples? I think the best example, or some of the examples I can think of for the rocky soil, for the superficial heart, is the crowds that follow Jesus. For example, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem in his last week of his earthly ministry, think of Passover week, what were the crowds saying when he was coming into Jerusalem? Hosanna! Hosanna! Hail the King of the Jews! Hail! Hail Christ! Hosanna! Hosanna! He's come to save us! They were praising Jesus' name when he came into Jerusalem. By the end of the week, what were they saying? Crucify him! Crucify him! How in the world did they go from praising Jesus at the beginning of the week to saying, crucify Jesus? They're ready to anoint him king, and then by the end, they're ready to crucify him as a criminal. Well, the pressure. Pressure by the religious leaders. Pressure by the Roman government. They turned the heat up. They couldn't handle it, and they fell away. So that's an example of the second soil, of a superficial heart. Let's move on to the third soil. The divided soil among the thorns. Jesus explains this soil as the divided heart in verses 18 through 19. He says, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and proves it unfruitful. The divided soil here represents the divided heart. This one too, like the superficial one, hears the word and receives it. But their heart begins to be focused on other things at the same time. What are the other things Jesus says? He likens these characteristics to thorns that choke out. He says, cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches. Those two, cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches, they end up acting like thorns that choke the word from their hearts, which lead it to withering and dying and proving not to be fruitful. So the divided heart hears the word, but has no room for it. Has no room for the word, has no room for the gospel, has no room for Christ, because the cares and the wealth of this world are way far too consuming. Now, this one, of all the soils, this one seems to be the most subtle and the most dangerous. Why would I say that? Well, the imagery of thorns implies that, doesn't it? Think about it. How does a thorn choke? Does it just come up and just choke it suddenly and kill it? No, how do thorns choke out? Gradually. Almost unknowingly. You don't really see it. It's kind of there just over time. It slowly chokes and destroys the heart. What's important to know is these two aspects. Jesus mentions that they act as thorns, not because they're inherently sinful, as we'll look at. The cares of this world, that's not inherently sinful. One will be inherently sinful, the deceitfulness of the riches and falling for that. But the first one, the cares of this world, that's not an inherently sinful desire. For what's included in the cares of this world? Well, that would be our jobs, caring about our jobs and providing for ourselves, our families. That would include our education, include many different parts of our lives are included in the cares of this world. Think of just protecting your family, caring about them, all sorts of things. Those are things in which we take our cares of this world. It's not wrong to have a job, not wrong to have family, hobbies, education. However, Jesus pointed out here, not saying the cares of the world are wrong, actually we're called to take care of those things. But the problem here arises when they become desires, or really what you could call idols of the heart. They divide the heart. And by dividing the heart, they end up choking God's word out. See, Jesus will later say, you cannot serve two masters. If you had to say one thing to the divided heart, is that You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and another master. You can't serve God as your master and your spouse as your master. Your job can't be your master and God at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. You will either serve the one or the other. There are not, one way to look at it, there's not two thrones in your heart. There's only one. Either God is the king of our heart that we worship, or something else is, which is an idol. Whether that is our job, family, or Jesus later will say the deceitfulness of riches. So Jesus makes this warning saying the cares of this world can choke out God's word. They can become idols in our life. Next, he says the deceitfulness of riches can do that as well. But we know, what is the root of all kinds of sin? The love of money. Jesus specifically says the deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches deceitful? Why is this so dangerous? Cares of this world are pretty dangerous because you don't see it as that harmful, but then they take over and they rule. They become idols. Well, deceitfulness of riches. How are riches deceitful? Well, the reason being the collection of things, including riches, may appear to give security. They may appear to give real pleasure, but that's all deceit. That's how deceitful riches are. It's all a lie. They say they're going to give you one thing, but they give you the opposite. They say they'll give you security, but they give you the opposite. They don't give you security. Money doesn't bring security. Money can be taken away at any time. You can lose any of your money in a saving. Someone can steal your money. I mean, money doesn't truly bring security. It can be taken away. It can be lost. It can be burnt up in the end. Money does not bring true enduring pleasure either. Once it's gone, the pleasure is gone. Even when you have it, as one wise person said, more money, more problems. So watch out for the cares of this world. Watch out for the deceitfulness of riches. He doesn't say watch out for riches, just the deceitfulness of riches. Watch out that they will take over the throne of a person's heart and choke out the word. One of the saddest verses in the Bible I can think of is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For in it, we get a real life example of a person who had a divided heart, as described by Jesus here. He was a friend of the Apostle Paul. He's a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. There was this man named Demas who had deserted Paul. He deserted Christ, for he was in love with this present world. His heart was divided. The world was choked out, or the word was choked out by the thorns of the cares of this world, of the pleasures of this world. Demas began well. He began same path with Paul. Paul considered him a fellow worker in the gospel in the letter of Colossians and Philemon. Then the cares and the pleasures of this world choked out the word in the gospel. Beware of being the divided heart among the thorns. Beware of those thorns. Beware of the cares of this world. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Let's look at the last soil. It's the good soil that was productive and fruitful. Jesus explains this soil as representing the heart that truly receives Christ. Jesus says in verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones that hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This last heart is really the only one that truly hears the word. It's the only one that truly has spiritual ears to hear. It's the only one that truly believes and accepts it to be true. As a result, they bear fruit. They bear spiritual fruit. They're marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The truth here being taught is that the fruit of the word will be evident in the life of true believers. So this good soil is the good soil, and we know it to be true because of the fruit of the word is evident in their life. Now I want to close with an implication and a few points of application. So bear with me. There's so much here. I just want to try to cover a couple of them. Again, this is something good to discuss when we go down to lunch. All the other different implications and applications y'all can make and discuss, because I think there's really so many. First, there's this huge implication made from this passage, and it's this. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This passage is not about four different types of Christians. That's a wrong way to interpret this passage. Instead, what Jesus is saying here is only one of the four soils for Christians. Were hearts that were true. Were new hearts given by God that were receptive. And that was only the last one. The other three are those who are not Christians. They rejected Christ and His Word. And that is a sobering implication. It must have been really sobering to the apostles. They might have been surprised by this parable. That might have been one of the questions. They must have thought that many, probably all the Jewish people were going to come to Christ and to believe when the Messiah came. But that was not the case with the Jewish people, nor the Roman people, nor the America today, nor the Highland area. Yes, a crowd is following Jesus, but they're not all good soil. Mixed in that crowd is the scribes, those who are hard-hearted, the crowds with the superficial hearts, people like Demas with a divided heart. And that's scary. To hear the gospel, to hear the message of salvation, and to reject it. However, here's the good news, though, is that there are ones who will receive the word and believe it and bear fruit. Most of the apostles are examples of good soil. The author of this book, Mark, is an example of that. Praise the Lord that God saves sinners, that there is a way to know Him. It is a way to be forgiven of our sins, to have true and enduring joy in Christ. But if you think about it, he used an example of four soils and only one of the four were true Christians. One, three of the four, two of the four, four of the four, one of the four. And that's a huge implication for us. Now let me look at a few points of application for us. First, beware. That is an important aspect application from this passage for all of us. Beware. Beware of the hard-heartedness. Beware of the superficiality of our hearts. Beware of the dangers of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches. Beware of everything that's trying to pull you away from truly hearing God's Word, from truly hearing the gospel message, from truly hearing what God has for us in the Bible. This parable is a warning to us all, everyone here, of the dangers of this world, the dangers of a dull and hard heart. So beware. Second, for those who are Christians, keep sowing. Jesus is the sower, but we're called to be sowers of His Word. See, the message, the seed, it never changed, did it? Never. They didn't try to change the seed to adapt to the soil. You don't go to the soil and then you change the seed. They kept the seed the same. I mean, the application is right there. You keep the gospel the same. You keep the message the same. Your job, the job of this church, the pastors of this church, but the job of this church as a whole is to keep sowing, to keep scattering seed. God does the work of changing people's hearts. We just faithfully proclaim. We have one job, scatter the seed. Don't mess that up. Don't try to change the seed, adopt the seed, adapt the seed. No, scatter the seed. So this goes for us as we think of even just within our own families. Think, if you have wayward, rebellious children, if you have hard-hearted spouses, apathetic family and friends, don't stop sowing. To you, church, in this Highland neighborhood, don't stop sowing. Don't stop sowing the seed. Yes, there's an adversary out there trying to take it away, trying to pick up those seeds, trying to rip it from hearts. Yes, there's pressures. Yes, there's persecutions. Yes, there's worries. Yes, there's wealth to keep people from hearing this message. Yes, nevertheless, keep sowing. For God is the Lord Almighty. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So let's pray and trust the Lord of the harvest, that He will indeed bring about the fruit of the gospel in our midst. Here's my last application point. It's less of an application, more of a question, and this really, I believe, is the main point for Jesus here in this parable. It should cause you to ask the question, what kind of heart do I have? I mean, that's the point of this parable. Is everyone that heard that parable afterwards thought, well, what kind of heart do I have? That's where I leave you this morning. What kind of heart do you have? Do you have a hard-hearted one rejecting the gospel? Do you have a superficial one that has no real depth? Do you have a divided one that's focused on other things, focused on yourself, your own pride, the deceitfulness of all those other things? Are there other things more important than the Lord? Or do you have the spiritually receptive heart that has ears to hear and is fruitful and productive? So listen up. Before you leave here today, before you leave this church building, answer that question truthfully. That's between you and the Lord. Answer that. You can come talk with me, one of the pastors, someone here, talk about those things. I think it'd be good to discuss, but you must answer that question. This is more than a simple calculus test. This is the decision of your life. Eternity hangs in the balance. So my prayer is, however you answer it, you bring the gospel to bear once again on your own soul, thinking of Christ's love, His forgiveness, seen in His life, His death on the cross for our sins, His burial, His resurrection, that you see the secret of the kingdom and it changes you. It changes your perspective. Trust and treasure Jesus now, for this is the way that leads to eternal life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord God, we shut our mouths before you, before your word. How great is the teaching of our Lord Jesus here. Help us to embrace it, to embrace the gospel, to embrace Him, to embrace Christ. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are receptive. We pray for His name's sake. In Christ's name, amen.